were singing that, and while Deb was praying, I couldn't think of He has spoken. Well, actually, it was three words. But He said on the cross, it is finished. Amen? It is finished. Some of you need to hear that this morning. It is finished. That which you've struggled with in the cross of Jesus Christ by His power, it is finished. Amen? On the cross, His broken body, we are healed. Your sickness, it is finished in Jesus' name. Depression goes in Jesus' name. Amen? It is finished. Hallelujah. Back pain goes in Jesus' name. It's finished. Amen? Cancer goes in Jesus' name. It is finished. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I better stop before I get too carried away. God is good, amen? Amen? Hallelujah. You know, the last few days have been so incredibly beautiful, and it's caused such a pull on my heart. You know, sometimes it's important to recognize what time it is or the right moment might pass. You know, and the time is at hand. You know what time it is? It's time to get my Mustang out of the garage and go driving again. Hallelujah. Say amen, brother. But it's actually, today is Palm Sunday. And it's a Palm Sunday, otherwise known as Passion Sunday. And so this morning, I'd like us to take a fresh look at Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. And the title for this morning's talk is actually, It's Time. So, Father, we thank You. Thank You at one word. Things change. Father, as we turn to Your word, let Your word come and make the adjustments in our lives that need to happen this morning. Holy Spirit, just illuminate. Father, let us compass just hearing the word, but Father, open us up to receive what You have for each and every one of us for Your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. So Luke chapter 19, 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as He told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' And they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And he went along. People spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road. And when He came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' He replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it and said, 'If even you had known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, encircle you, and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and with the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." So here we see Jesus approaching Jerusalem in what's called as the triumphal entry, just before His crucifixion. You know, over 2,000 years ago, the Jews had a tradition. They believed that Messiah would show up 4 days before the Passover. And so what they do, they actually kept the gates of the temple open so that He could walk right into His rightful place. The days of leading up to Passover, they were always exciting. People were coming from everywhere. People were traveling the roads. I can imagine old friends meeting up. But it was a time of excitement. People were coming from everywhere. But on this occasion, the excitement, there was an unusual excitement in the air. Jesus had just recently healed blind Bartimaeus, and he had just raised Lazarus from the grave. There was an excitement about Jesus. Some who had witnessed what Jesus did believed in him. Others who heard about him were curious. And then there were others who were just plain upset by Jesus. It's not so much so different today, is it? Some people are curious. Some people believe in him. And some people just can't stand Jesus. The Pharisees, the religious rulers of that day, were particularly upset. Jesus was messing everything up. And they were losing control over the people. In fact, if you read in John chapter 11, they actually talked among themselves. And it was, if we don't do something about him, if we don't do something, all the people, everyone will start believing in this fellow. You know, we got to do something about him. We're losing control over the people. But that's what religion does, isn't it? It controls and it conforms. And it doesn't care about people. It cares about the rules. People are required to perform or serve its rules in order to find approval or justification before God. And the Pharisees, they lived for the law. Now, the law of God is good. Law of God is not bad. The law of God is good. But it's what the Pharisees turned it into that was not so good. And ultimately, what the law did was point out our sin and our inability to live according to the law. It became our teacher, the Bible says. And it shows us, it pointed out our sin and our absolute inability to live according to the law. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, Paul refers to the Old Testament law of God as the law of sin and death. Because under the Old Testament law, the sure results of the law is the exposing of sin. And the only just end for any of us would be death. Because there's a penalty to pay. There's a price to pay. And it is impossible for any of us to keep the law. Jesus came to serve the people. He came to heal. He came to set free. He came to deliver us from the law of sin and death by dealing with the sin, our sinful nature that rules over us because of the fall of Adam. You know what? Jesus fulfilled every part of the law and became our perfect sacrifice. Amen? Paul went on to say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pharisees said, if we don't do something, everyone will believe in him. And so they plotted to kill Jesus. And as John records, Jesus no longer moved about publicly. He withdrew to a small village near the desert called Ephraim, where he laid low with his disciples. It was almost time for the Passover. People were wondering, would this Jesus show up? Was Jesus going to come to the Passover? Would he show up? Because they were curious about him. They were wondering about him. And they were curious about this guy who had been raised from the dead. They wanted to see this Lazarus guy. This guy who was raised from the dead. And so they were curious, would Jesus come? And I wonder if Lazarus is going to come with them. We want to see this. And so the crowds grew. And the crowds grew. Now, it's interesting to note that at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, his mother turns to him for help at a wedding. You may remember that. And they had run out of wine. And his mother comes to him for help. And Jesus says to her, "Mother, why are you involving me? My time has not yet come." And then in John chapter 7, I find this really fascinating. The brothers of Jesus, they challenge Jesus to leave Galilee and go to Judea. And they say, and I'm translating a little bit, but they basically say to him, "Go do your stuff. Go do your miracles in the big city of Judea." And they say, no one who wants to be a public figure acts in secret. So go to yourself. In other words, they're challenging him to go public back then. And they said it with lots of sarcasm. If you want to be famous, you want go do your stuff in a big city. Go show everybody who you are. Because they didn't believe in him at all. And Jesus said, again, he said the same thing. He says, "My time has not yet come. But now it was time. But now it was time. It was time for Jesus to come out of hiding, so to speak." And so Jesus sent two of his disciples. He sent them ahead to get a colt that had been prepared. And then Jesus continues his journey to Jerusalem riding on this colt, a young donkey that had never been ridden before. Now that's a miracle in itself. I'll tell you a little story just as an aside. We have a little pony at the house, probably about the size of a donkey, you know, about this big, cute little guy. Chico's his name. Was brushing him and cleaning him up. And I thought, kids can ride him, I can too. So I decided to hop on him. Well, I got half over half, and it didn't take 30 seconds before I was airborne. And this was a tame horse. So Jesus is on his journey riding this donkey, a young donkey that had never been ridden before. But in this act, Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy found in Zechariah 9:9-11, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free you from your prisoners from the waterless pit." And in this act, in this one act, Jesus is openly declaring that he was the coming king, that he was the coming king that Zechariah prophesied about. He was the promised Messiah. There could be no doubt about what Jesus was doing in that minute, in that moment. He was declaring he was the Prince of Peace prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 9, and that he was the source of their freedom and of their peace. You know what happens? As he rides in, the crowds erupt. "Hosanna, Lord, save us. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest." It was time. It was time. This time, Jesus did not enter the city in secret as he had done on other occasions. This time, he acted deliberately and with purpose, revealing himself to be both King and Messiah. It was time. It was time for Jesus to finish the work that the Father had sent him to do, the work of redemption. It was time. It was time for the great struggle to begin and end. It was time for Jesus to face the cross. In the garden, Jesus cried out, said, "If there's any other way, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." He says, "If there's any other way." But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." It was time. It was time for Jesus to finish the work that the Father had sent him to. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It was time. The time had come for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to pay the price of humanity's sin. It was time for Satan to be defeated and the power of sin and death to be broken, restoring the peace between God and man and between man and man. It was time. It was time for the king to come and claim his rightful throne. It was time. It was also time. The time had come for the world, for mankind, to make the ultimate decision. To either acknowledge or renounce Jesus the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, the King of Kings. The time had come for the world to either accept or renounce. In the garden, Jesus prayed, "Father, the time has come. The time has come for this people to know something different." And in John 17, verses 1 and 2, Jesus prayed. This is what he prayed. He says, "Father, the hour has come." Listen to this. "Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." And then this is what he says. "For you granted him all authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given." Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. The time has come. The time has come for this people to know something different. "Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all the people, that he might give eternal life to all those you had given him." The time had come for the people to know something different. Eternal life. Life. Not death, but life. Life, full, abundant life. Life. Amen. Life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, relationship with the Father, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, relationship with the Son. They live by rules, and they live by the law. The law was perfect, and it pointed out the inability. But it never could bring them into a relationship with the Father or with the Son or with the Holy Spirit. It was time for something different. It was time for eternal life. And this is what eternal life is, that they may know you, the one true God. Not just know about you, but know you, have relationship with you. In his presence is fullness of joy, right? That they may know you, that they may have relationship with the Father, and that they may know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, relationship with Jesus the Son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me read you something here. John 17. I want to read verses 21 to 23. And this is Jesus praying. He says that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Man, that's a whole message right there. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to what complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus prays that we would know the Father and the Son in unrestricted, unreserved, unlimited relationship as a result of our relationship with good God, and that we would experience that same kind of unrestricted unity with one another. Amen. In Christ, the divisions are gone. Amen? In Christ, every kind of division, every kind of disunity that's being set up in this world today is gone in Jesus Christ. Amen? That we may be one. The time has come for this people to know something different, to know peace with God and peace with each other, peace with within, free from the tyranny of the devil and the chains of sin. It is time for this people to know something different. It is time for this people to know life, eternal life, to know and walk in unrestricted fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Hallelujah. That's a head shaker. Man, we can walk. We who are created can walk with the infinite Almighty God in unrestricted, unhindered relationship. Amen? It's time. Somebody say it's time. It's time. The time has come for this people to know something different. Because to know God is to gain everything. Amen? But to miss knowing God is to lose absolutely everything. It's time. So here are the crowds. They're making noise. There's an excitement in the air. The people are shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They're even saying, "Peace! Peace in heaven! Hosanna!" You know what Jesus does? He rides on. Keeps riding on. And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he begins to weep. As I studied, this was not a quiet sadness, you know, with tears just gently running down his face. No, these are gut-wrenching, violent sobs. Have you ever felt such grief that you just wept violently, uncontrollably? So I study this. That's the idea that was coming through, that this was a gut-wrenching sob. Must have been strange, even awkward. An awkward moment, you know. The crowd shouting excitedly, "Hosanna!" while Jesus was weeping violently. What was it that evoked such emotion from Jesus? What is it that drew such sobs from Jesus? Again, as I was studying this passage, I came across the writing of an old theologian by the name of R.J. Thompson. And here's what he wrote, and I love this. He said, "All the shame of his mockery, all the anguish of his torture, was powerless to extort from him a single groan or to wet his eyelids with one trickling tear. But here, all the pity that was in him overmastered his human spirit. And he not only wept, but he broke into a passion of lamentation in which the choked voice seemed to struggle for its utterance. It was the agony of the Savior over the lost." What was it that drew such anguish out of the Savior? It was his agony over the lost. If you had known this day, if you had only known this day, what would bring you peace? And he looked at Jerusalem and wept. If you had only known this day, what would bring you peace? And here is the tragedy. And it's a warning for us. But it's hidden from your eyes because you did not recognize, accept the time of God's coming to you. The tragedy is, now it's hidden from your eyes because you did not recognize, you did not accept the time of God's coming to you. They rejected him because they could not or would not accept the terms that make for their peace in ours as well. Why do people hate Jesus? Why do people reject him? Why do they hate him? I talked with a person and, don't tell me about Jesus, the anger. Why do people hate Jesus? Jesus answers that question. He answers it in John 7, verse 7. He says, they hate me because I tell them they do evil things. They help me. They hate me because I tell them they do evil things. It's John 7, 7. In other words, people do not want to face the truth. You know, we've already had the teacher of the law pointing out our inability to measure up, pointing out. They hate me because I tell them they do evil things. In other words, people do not want to face the truth. And instead of being honest and taking a good look in the mirror, our modern culture has chosen to justify and normalize all kinds of destructive behaviors. You know, the Senate has just passed a bill, an amendment to Bill C-7. Just got passed. To assist, to expand access to medical assisted dying to include people suffering solely from mental illness. Oh my God, how much more evil does it get? Maybe because they tell their users, you know, what are we saying about the value of life? You know, I did write our MP on this matter. I was really happy to know he aggressively spoke against the bill in Parliament. He even sent me videos of him arguing very strongly against it. So I applaud our MP, but our Senate approved to expand access to medical assisted dying to include people suffering solely from mental illness. Oh my Lord, it's time for something different. Our modern culture has chosen to justify and normalize all kinds of destructive behaviors rather than deal with the root issue. They hate me because I tell them their deeds are evil. You know, the LGBTQ, I might go to jail for this. The LGBTQ agenda has deeply touched our home. It's deeply touched our home. My brother-in-law had a terrible struggle with his sexual identity. It was a terrible struggle. And the therapies he received, I know from firsthand, messed him up worse than he was before. The therapies that he received messed him up totally. I sat with him. I came home one day and he was in the kitchen. He was weeping. And I said, what's wrong? It was very difficult to talk around some issues. And I says, what's wrong? And he says, you know my struggle. I says, you need help. Why don't you go talk to someone? This is not in a million years. Those people messed my life up worse than it was before, out of his words. We are normalizing behaviors that are destructive to us. We're blind. We're blind to the truth. They hate Jesus because he tells them their deeds are evil. What you're doing is killing yourselves. You're hurting yourselves. You're destroying yourselves. We're living in a culture that has flipped everything upside down. We're calling right wrong and wrong right. You had known, even you had known on this day what would bring you peace. And rather than deal with the root issue, our modern culture is trying to normalize destructive, sinful, destructive behaviors. And they're telling us they're normal. They're telling us that it's normal because rather than face and deal with the issue, I want to feel okay. I don't want to deal with the struggle. I don't want to. And the struggles are real. I'm not trying to diminish the struggle, my friends. The struggles are very real. But instead of normalizing behaviors to try and deal with them, we need to go to the root issue. They hate me because I tell them their deeds are evil. People love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. What are the terms? What are the things that make for our peace? A complete surrender of our self-sufficiency. A complete surrender of our pride. A complete surrender of our self-sufficiency, our independence, our self-righteousness, our life, and admit that we are sinners and we need Jesus. We can try to flip things upside down as much as we want. It won't fix anything. The only thing, what are the terms that make for our peace? The only thing that can bring us peace is a complete surrender of our self-sufficiency, our pride, our independence, our self-righteousness, our life, and admit that we are a sinner and need Jesus. If only you had known this day that what would bring you peace. You know, it was too late for the city of Jerusalem, and about 40 years later down the road, around 70 AD, the Romans laid siege to Jerusalem and completely leveled it. And here's another truth we don't want to face. Lots of people don't want to talk about it. There is a judgment for sin. There is a judgment for sin. On the cross, God placed on Jesus the judgment for all of our sin. But if we refuse to accept the free grace of gift of grace, if we refuse to accept it, one day we will stand before God and give an account. We don't want to hear that, but that's the truth, my friends. One day, each one of us will stand before God and give an account. If only you had known on this day, which would bring you peace. Here's the good news. I did continue to speak with my brother-in-law, and recently he went to be with Jesus. Did you hear what I said? We had a funeral for him, and he did. He sat down with me, and he said, "You know what? I want you to know, I do believe in Jesus. And I know where he is." He received his peace. If only you had known on this day what would bring you peace. The time has come. It's time. The time has come for this people to know something different. Father, this is a prayer of Jesus. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life. Eternal life. Life, my friends. Life. Abundant righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Not a meager, scratch it out of the ground existence, but life. In fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Life, and that life more abundantly to all those you have given. Amen. We can have the worship team come back and just close us up with a song. Hallelujah. You know, I was thinking at the end of this message, Should I ask people, if you've never accepted Jesus, this is your moment of visitation, and invite them to say the prayer, and then say it's all better and done, now you're a Christian. Great. I feel compelled not to do that this morning. Sounds weird, doesn't it? But I want you to think about what you've heard. I want you to think about what you've heard, whether you're here in the room or whether you're watching online. I want you to think about what you heard. And I want you to make a decision. Today is the day. Today is your day of visitation. Amen. And you need to choose. And you need to decide if you will accept, if you will humble yourself, if you will deal with your pride and your self-sufficiency and self-righteousness and all of those things. If you will humble yourself before the Savior Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I need you in my life. I recognize at this moment that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I need you, Jesus. I acknowledge that you are the Messiah, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. I acknowledge that you are the Son of God who has come on behalf of the Father to save me. I need you in my life, Jesus. And if that's you today, this is your moment of visitation. You know what? Somebody's heart is pounding them 100 miles an hour right now. It just... Then you get down before your Savior. You get down before your Savior. You don't have, it's not me you have to tell, it's Him. You get down before your Savior. And you give your life to Him right now. You say, Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior. You do that. And if you're doing that, whether you're here, come see me. You can send me an email. If you're online, you can send us an email at office@grandvalley.on.ca and you can tell us you've done that and we'll be in contact with you. I want you to think about what you've heard today. This is your day of visitation. Don't miss it.